Good morning. Everybody doing well? Don't start that clock yet. I got some, we're already behind, and it's your fault. You took a lot of extra time to introduce several of us. But I am honored to serve. Thank you for asking. But before I get started, I want to show some more appreciation. So Clint, Wesley, Cam, you guys stand up for a second. Any other of our ministers in the house this morning? I know some of them are next door. I just want to take time to show my appreciation, our appreciation. So give these guys a round of applause for me. We are very blessed to be to have such great leadership amongst our church family. Really, thank you. Y'all can be seated. So my quick little, you can start the clock now. My quick little message, and I do read from notes. I apologize for that. I'm not the brightest guy on the block, and my memory doesn't serve me very well sometimes. So if I read a lot, I apologize, but hopefully I'll get my point across. So my little message this morning is going to be directed at the rest of us that remained seated when I asked if there were any other ministers in the house this morning. Because you see, it's my belief that we all should have stood up. We are all called to be ministers, and we all have a ministry. Anybody ever heard of the Great Commission? Yep. So Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15 says this, and then he being Jesus, told them, go into all the world and preach or minister the good news to everyone. So who do you suppose them is in this scripture? Jesus was talking to the disciples, right? And who were the disciples? The disciples were a group of priests, high priests, Pharisees, a bunch of high-ranking officials, right? No, absolutely not. They were fishermen, tax collectors, everyday common people just like you and I. And Jesus told them to go out and minister the good news. Now, because I believe that God's word is alive today, it's the same today as it was yesterday, and I believe God is still speaking to us through his word, it's my belief that we are also the them that Jesus is talking about in the scripture. All of us have a ministry to do. And I'll give you some examples in my life. My family is my ministry. I have a wife and three children that I'm responsible for ministering to every single day. I didn't say I do a good job of it every day, but I'm responsible for that every day. And praise God, now I got grandchildren that I'm responsible to minister to. Another example, this past season, ball season, I was honored by my older son. And he asked me to help him coach a little group of 8-year-old boys in baseball. Those 7 and 8-year-olds. Those were my sons and my responsibility to minister to. Third example I'll give you. For the past 8 years, I've been blessed to be the plant manager, the local plant here called Coyo Bearings. I've had the responsibility to minister to over 400 associates. Just recently, I accepted a role that allowed me to minister to over 2,000 associates in North America. My job is my ministry. Let me say that one more time, because we miss this way too much today. My job is my ministry. But David, you can't bring God into the workplace. Well, I'm telling you, friends, I learned a long time ago, I can't do work without him. Those 2,000 or so folks that I'm responsible for, they'd be in a heap of trouble if all they had to rely on was me. But praise God for what he can do and what he's willing to do through me. And praise God for what he can do and is willing to do through each and every one of you. So I encourage all of you, Don't limit God to just this day. Don't limit God to just Sunday. As evidenced by all the violence that's occurred in the last few weeks, as far as that goes, the last few years, this broken world needs for all of us to be ministering the love of God those other 6 days of the week. So four things I'd like to leave you with that helps me in my everyday ministry, and I hope it'll help you. So number one, this first one. Clint, permission to get a little bit political? Y'all ought to see his face right now. He's a little nervous. He's cringing. So I know all of you have heard different elected officials through the years talk about separation of church and state, right? And you don't have to listen long before somebody's going to bring up the Declaration of Independence and what our forefathers, their interpretation of what our forefathers meant with that, all right? Well, I'll tell you this. I have no clue what they meant. I wasn't there, but I will tell you this. I am so looking forward to the day when someone stands up in front of all of us and says, you know what? Not sure what our forefathers meant, but I do know what our Father said in His Word. And it comes out of Proverbs, which is my favorite book, from King Solomon, who our father said was the wisest man of his time, maybe of all times. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, do not lean upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So number one, put God first in every area of your life. Let me read that again. In all thy ways except work, except school, except social events, except leading this great nation. No, all means all. Number two, always be humble and kind. Put others' needs before your own. Wouldn't the world be a better place if all we ever thought about was somebody else rather than ourselves? Number three, be thankful. So much to be thankful for each and every day. And number four, fellowship with other believers in order to stay strong in your faith. So I'm going to read real quickly, and I'm ending, why I think that's important. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. The last time I looked, there's a whole lot more than three of us that come here every Sunday to fellowship with one another, okay? Don't ever lose that. It's important to make sure we're fellowship with other believers and staying strong in our faith. God bless you. God bless your ministry. Thank you. I knew Mel would make up the time. He can talk, so.
Amen. Thank you. Come on up, Mr. Mel. Next, Mr. Mel Daniels, and I asked him and told him he had 5 minutes, and he informed me that it took him 5 minutes to say hello. So you have my permission. At 5 minutes, we're all going to stand up and go, stop, okay? I'm serious. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. Here you go, Mr. Mill. Give us a word.
This is a conspiracy hatched in the deepest bowels of this church by Bob, Clint, and Charles Ogilvie, because it does take me 5 minutes to say good morning. And so this morning, I want to tell you something good like seed time and harvest. I like to dazzle you with all that about how to sow and reap, but that'll be for no time. This morning is for me to say thank you to everybody in this church. This morning is the time for me to acknowledge before God and everybody alive that I believe that Dave and Sherry Burke saved my life. I believe that they moved by love, start visiting me at a time when if the devil had said boo, I would have ran. At a time when I had little or no confidence in Christians. And I didn't realize how big of a deal that was until I saw how busy David was. He didn't come one time, every day, every week for about 6 months. Never mentioned church. Never mentioned coming to church. And I decided that I was going to come up here one Sunday to get him off my back. I knew, figured that's what he wanted. And just like other things, you mess around a slippery creek, but you fall in. And I've been here now 4 years. And this church has put me back on my feet. From Charles Oglesby, I got a bed at Mr. Bill's house. I remember the first day I came in here. And if I live to be 90, I will always be grateful for Larry and Renee Rivers. They gave their testimony up here. And everything in me could see they didn't want to do it. It was embarrassing. They didn't want to talk about it. But in that testimony, God spoke to me and said, if I heal them, I can heal you. And every day for the 5 years I've been here, I can point to each and every one of you who are regular here and tell you something special. I can point to the white-haired lady back there. I'd come to church and she would embark on telling me how special I was. And the Wiggins family who, because of their love and generosity, I've never done without anything. They would come to my house and say, Mel, we know how you are. Take this money and promise us you're not going to spend it on anybody else. And I believe in my heart that the thing that put me back on my feet is love. And that's the strongest asset we have here in this church, the ability to unconditionally love each other. And since that time, I've had some times to get in good battles with this lady right over here who is always battling something or somebody. And I want to tell you that the Lord says to you today that all that stuff that Satan has come at you to destroy you, the Lord has turned it for your good. And I want somebody back there, if you're scared, don't do this. Put your hand on Mr. Bill and Miss Madeline back there. And let's all agree with this. With long life, he will satisfy him and show him his salvation. With long life, he will live and not die, and he will continue to declare the works of the Lord. I must thank Foodie. Some of you think that's all we do over there, eat food. But it's not. There are life-changing lessons being taught there. Life-changing lessons have been taught there. And everybody is supposed to bring something. And Gary has never asked me to bring nothing. I don't know whether he was scared I was going to try to cook it or whether he knew that just wasn't possible for me. And I want to take this time to thank Clint and his wife, simply because I know the mitigated grief it takes to do that job. I know how it feels when somebody leaves you. It's like your brother died. It's like somebody just snatched your heart out. And I know that goes with the territory. But I also know if him and Melanie had not been able to persevere, I would not be here. And I want to take this time to thank Charles Oglesby, who in this five-year odyssey of learning how to walk by faith and learning how to please God, that Charles and Noga Oglesby should put me on the 1099 form. Every time my faith would fail, there'd be Charles. And if I called Charles today and Charles, I want to ride to the moon, he'd try to figure out how to get me there. I am absolutely convinced if Charles Oglesby thought I was in hell, he would go get a backhoe and try to dig me out. So I just want to tell y'all, as a church, y'all brought me back. And the Bible says, if you give a prophet a glass of water, you have his reward. I fool you. No gong show today. You won't get me today.
Love you, amen. It's always good to see lives change. Amen. People are important. With that, I'll buckle down for this one. This one's good. I have a feeling. She's getting nervous. This is our female representative today. And actually, when I asked her to do this, if I'm honest, I was shocked that she said yes. I just didn't think you'd want to do it. But I asked her to do it because I've heard her testimony and heard what she's got to say. And I believe the next 5 minutes can change your life as well. Miss Angie McClune.
Yes. Okay, well, I wasn't nervous, but I guess I am now. Most of you know me. We've been here about 6 years. If you do know me, you know I don't really like to talk in front of people. I get really nervous, so just bear with me, please. But basically, I'm just going to share our story, mine and David's, and hope I don't cry. And David and I have been married for 18 years. Before we got married, we were just really good friends. We knew each other for a long time, and I knew even when we were just friends that he's the one I would marry one day. And he's just such a good person. He works hard, and he loves to do things for people. He just has a good heart. And it sounds cheesy, but he really is my very best friend. I say all of that before I say that there was also a really dark side to David that I didn't know until it had just crept in and completely taken over. When I start to talk about it, I think about the new song now. I think it's called Slow Fade by Casting Crowns. Just you don't realize how something takes over your life until, because it comes in so slowly, and then by the time you recognize it, it's completely taken over. And I would say by 2009, we had three kids. Our youngest was 3 months old, and alcohol had completely taken David from me. He spent every time that he wasn't at work, he was just the shell of a person that he used to be and the person that I knew he could be. And neither one of us saw it coming. It was so slow that it just completely took control of him. He would, and he always was a good provider. He always worked. But the second he got home, got out the car, before he would come inside, he was drunk. I mean, it was bad. I mean, it was terrible. And I finally, we were just so distant from each other. We just almost like we hated and resented each other. And so by 2009, I decided that I was going to leave, that I was going to take my kids. We were going to move in with my parents. I had three, the baby was 3 months old. Because I was just so angry. I was angry at God, thinking, why don't you fix this? Why aren't we good enough for you to fix this? So if David loved us, he would stop. If you loved us, God, you would make him stop. And I never let my anger took over me. And instead of praying for him or praying that God would help us, I was just angry all the time. So I decided I was going to leave, and I began to talk to my sister about it because I'm the type of person, I'm really private, and I never wanted anybody to know. So I don't even think anybody knew this was going on. Because I didn't want people to think badly of him, because I knew he was good. And I didn't want people to look at our kids like, oh, look at them, their daddy's a drunk. I didn't want people to know that kind of stuff. I was afraid of what people would think. So I began to slowly open up, and I told my sister I was leaving. And she said something to me that just kind of, it still sticks with me. She said, if you don't pray for him, then who's going to? And I just thought, wow, I never really even thought of that before. It sounds stupid that I didn't think of that, but in the verse that, I think when I say that is Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer, and you have to honestly believe that he will do it for you and that he does love you enough to make something happen. But you have to ask him for it. You can't just be angry about things. You have to actually ask him to do something for you. So I began to ask my sister to pray for us, ask other people that I knew would pray for us. Instead of hiding it, I began to talk to people, and not talk to people that I knew would just be like, oh, he's so bad. I would actually talk to people that I knew were Christians and people that loved us and people that would pray for us. And then one day, when it was at the worst of its worst, I told God that I was done, that I was going to leave. And I felt him in my spirit say, "Did I say you were done?" And then I just felt his love pour over me in this peace, and I knew at that moment that everything was going to be okay. And I told him, I said, "Okay, God, this is yours. It's 100%. I'm not going to fight it anymore. No more of me checking his pockets to see receipts for beer. No more smelling his breath. No more looking in the trash can. Like, I'm done with that. I am completely done." And I prayed for him all the time. And I read, this Bible is like falling apart, and I read it constantly. I got oil. I anointed his shoes with oil and prayed over them. I would pray over his car, his lawnmower, which was his favorite place to drink. I prayed over it, and he didn't even know that I was doing all of this. And after that day, I knew, and I'm out of time, sorry, I knew that everything was going to be okay. And it's funny because Satan knows when God is doing something, he comes at you even harder, because after that, it got a lot worse, a lot worse. The next 6 months were terrible. They were horrible, and that's a whole other story. But anyway, during that 6 months, I knew that God was working on him, and I could feel it. Even though he was fighting it, I knew that God was reaching him, and even during that time, I would tell God, you know, "You promised me that you would do this. So where is my promise?" So when I got mad, instead of just being mad, I would talk to him and say, "Hey, God, you know, I know you're there, and you promised me you would do this. Now do it." And eventually, he got through to him. And I'm happy to say that David's been sober for 6 years. And he is such a good dad. He's, you know, now I feel like he is the man that I want my son to grow up to be, not the man that I want to hide my son from. And I feel like the one thing you have to remember when dealing with something like this is you can't hide it in the darkness, because that's where it grows and it gets bigger. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you live as light in the Lord." When things are visible, they can't continue to grow like they do in the darkness. You have to ask people that love you and people that are Christians to help you, which is something that's really hard for me to do. And another thing that I think is really important is forgiveness. I forgave him because I had to. You can't heal a relationship if you don't forgive. And you have to completely forgive. You can't go back and, you know, like, "Oh, remember when you did this? Remember when you did that?" You have to forgive. God forgave us. I had to forgive him. And we are now stronger than we ever were in the beginning. And God has given us so much back that we lost, that he's just multiplied everything that I thought was important that I gave up. And just want to say that if he can heal us and fix us, which I thought would never happen, he can fix you too. So. Okay.
Thank you. See, I told you you could do it. Our last one, and then I'll explain why there's only four in a minute. I know you were expecting five, but I'll explain it in a minute. Our last one, Mr. John Bolton. Again, I was a little surprised at this one too when I asked. I guess I didn't have enough faith. But I've gotten to know John fairly well over the last couple of months. I was talking to him one day, and I felt like God just laid it in my heart that he had something to say. And he probably thought I was crazy when I asked him to come say something. But Mr. John Bolton.
Well, I do want to start off this morning by saying I was a bit nervous when Clint asked me to say something this morning and take up 5 minutes. But then my loving wife quickly reassured me that I could probably take up the whole 25. And I'm sure she meant that in a good way. So that's the way I'm going to take it. So, and I think that, you know, God always has a plan for us, and we don't always know what that is. And it could be something very simple as is timing, the place that he puts us in. And David speaking this morning, and Mel speaking, and Angie all touched on a little bit about what I wanted to say this morning, too. So I'm very grateful for that, and I'm very grateful for y'all going ahead of me. And but my thing is, and I've titled this Friend, and this is more or less a little bit of testimony for me as well. I was kind of raised in a Southern Baptist church. And for me personally, I come to know God as a God that would sit there and judge us and discipline us when we did wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. I always understood that he loved us, you know. But I didn't understand the level that he loved us. So in the last 14, 15 months that we've been coming here to Believers, I've come to see him in a whole new light. He wants to be our friend. He loves us. He desires that intimate relationship with us as friends. And to me, that's amazing. You know, he's not a God that wants to pounce on us when we do something wrong. It's quite the contrary. It hurts him when we do something wrong, and when we sin, when we do things that doesn't please him. So for me, it's eureka. Eureka that I've seen that. And for me, that's become a base thought for my faithful relationship with God. You know, it's got to start on that friendship. It's got to be there where you don't mind and you don't mind telling him things that you would tell your husband or your wife, your best friend, you know, because he knows and he wants us to share that with him. So my scripture that spoke to me was John 15, 13 through 15. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And finally, 15 is, I'm no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So I want you to take just a second and let that soak in. This is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he's telling you that he considers you to be your friend. Now, he was speaking to the disciples there, but just as Mr. David said, he was speaking to us too, the common folk, okay? And to me, that's very heavy. And he sums it up in verse 15 by not calling us the servants, but he calls us friends. So he's not hiding anything from us. It's all right there in his word. It's all open, just as it is in any good friendship, you know. So next, I wanted to, that made me want to dig a little deeper, and I looked through a few different dictionaries because I wanted to find a fair and simple meaning to the word friend, definition. So I pulled from the Learner's Dictionary, and Learner's Dictionary defines a friend as a person whom you like and enjoy being with. Now, we all know that we have different levels of friendship. And with that, I mean the person that you are married to should always be considered your best friend. Always. Or a best friend. Let me rephrase that. A best friend. Because that person knows things about you that no one else may know. They know the good, they know the bad, and they know the ugly. And I'm not talking about Clint Eastwood movies for those that like to watch those. Okay? All right, but, and I wanted to say this too, I'll refrain from any personal examples because I like my wife being my best friend, and I don't want a quick jab when I return to my seat. But then we have friends too that we socialize with or that we see in passing on the street, and these friends know quite a bit about you, but they certainly do not know as much about you as the person that you're going to kiss goodnight tonight when you go to bed. All right, so Jesus should also be considered your best friend because he too knows everything about you. He knows the worst, but also he knows the best. And he knows that what you're capable of. All right? And We all have our little habits that we do at home, and this is a little homework for you fellas. If you can't think of any bad habits that you may have at home, just ask your wife. She'll remind you. All right? But there too, again, he knows the best about you, and he just wants you to be completely open with him. And that's something that I've been working on in my life. I want to develop a relationship with him where he trusts me, and that's something that you know, I want to keep deep inside so that it'll grow within me. I want him to know that I'm open to him completely, that he's in my every thought. And that's what we should all desire. So my next question is why don't we do that? I mean, it's a friendship that he desires to have with us, that he just wants our thoughts and us to be comfortable with him in his presence. He's somebody that wants to share in our joys and hold us and comfort us when we are down. Right now in our grow group we have on Wednesday nights, we're watching a series from Robert Morris, pastor at Gateway Church, and he's teaching us how God speaks to us and how it's okay to speak back to him and ask him. This past Wednesday night we learned it's okay to ask God for confirmation of his word, because he'll give you that confirmation. He doesn't mind. He's a very patient God when it comes to that. So all this has solidified everything that I've told you here today. And with that, I just want to encourage you to set a time and a place to spend with your best friend, God. I promise you, friends, that if you'll do that, you'll be a lot better for it. And God loves you, and so do I. Thank you.
Wes, can you guys come on up? I'm going to switch mics here, Monica. We had five, and Mr. Charles Oglesby was the fifth. But if you spoke to him this morning, he probably didn't answer you because his voice is gone. But Charles faithfully teaches the Word and Spirit Grow Group every Sunday morning and is a man of great wisdom. And I was a little disappointed when he called me. Actually, he whispered, said he doesn't have a voice anymore. But that we were thinking through, and we actually asked some other people, hey, do you want to fill the spot? And, you know, some other people we had prayed about, and it just never worked. And so as I was thinking about it yesterday, with all that's going on in our country, you know what? I thought we just need to put our money where our mouth is, so to say, and we need to stand up and, as a family, pray for our church, pray for our city and our county. Because if you think stuff like that can't happen here, oh, you need to get your head out from underneath the rock. If we think we're isolated because we're a small town, we may be isolated from some stuff, but we're not small enough to be isolated from the devil. We need to pray for our state, pray for our country. And I'm not saying this and standing up to dive into the, as David said, can I go political? Because you ask me and I have my opinions. We all are entitled to that. But I am saying that the Bible's very clear that what's going on is not necessarily about the fact of my skin is white and Mr. Ken's skin, in case you didn't notice, he's black. I know it's a shocker. Everybody just take a deep breath. But I honestly think, what's going on is we have heart issues. What's going on is here, not here. What's going on is here, the mind, what we think overriding here, what God says should be in our heart. And I came across this scripture. If you throw it up for me back there, I think it's in, or is it Kings? Yeah. It's in 1 Kings 8. And it said, may the Lord God be with us as he was with our ancestors, and may he never leave us or forsake us. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, God will never leave you or forsake you, right? Then I came to verse 58. It says, may he turn our hearts to him And then it gives a reason why we turn our hearts. He doesn't just say turn our hearts because he wants us just to be robots. He says turn so they can walk in obedience, so they can choose to be obedient and keep the commandments and the decrees and the law. In other words, follow what I've laid out for you because it's going to work. It's good stuff. Verse 59. And may these words of mine which I have prayed before the Lord be near to the Lord day and night. I'm just going to tell you that whether you believe that God orchestrates things, none of the four people today had any clue what the other four people were going to say. I didn't even really pray about this and get this scripture till this morning, and God begins to tie all this together. Isn't that cool how God does that? It says, the Lord God, be near the Lord God day and night, exactly what John just said, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people according to each day's need. Verse 60. So that all the people of... No, it says all the people. Not just the white people, the black people. Anybody in between. All the people. May know that the Lord God is God. And that there is what? No other. We have heart issues. We've got heart issues that our hearts are not leading. Our flesh is taking over. And that's why you see what you see today, is you see people with heart issues. And I put out this morning, what better way to change our country and to change our city than to bring people to a place to meet a God who can do one thing, change their heart. So just for the next few minutes, I'm going to ask the guys, if you will, they're going to switch the lights back around to the worship setting. You guys can go ahead and do that. And I want you right where you sit. I'm going to let you sit now. We're still going to sing and do our offering and have an altar call and all that stuff at the end. But we're going to pray for our nation. And if you want to pray out loud, pray out loud. If you want to pray quietly to yourself. But I want to encourage you. Don't just sit there and think. Talk to God. Tell him what your heart needs. Tell him what your husband needs. Tell him what your wife needs. Tell him. And then let's pray for our country. And to start, I've asked Cam if he would come and pray for what I think is probably the most important thing we can do right now, is pray for the generation that's coming behind us. That their hearts would be turned to God. They would listen and obey. And God says, when you do that, I'm going to give you everything you need. And you'll be successful. Amen? Amen. Cam?
When Clint texted me this morning asking me to pray, I got to thinking about a bunch of things. And I thought about the state that our country's in. And the Lord just laid on my heart, if you want to see this nation healed, give it over to the healer. If you want to see this nation redeemed, give it over to the redeemer. Y'all, I don't care what color you are. The same blood that saved me can save anybody. When he says, go and make all disciples of all nations, all is all. The devil wants us to divide. He don't want us together because we're strong. There's strength when we come together. And that's not what he wants. To us, under the one name, there ain't but one name that saves. We need to unify under that one name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. This nation needs to unify, come together under one name. Father God, thank you for this place. Father God, thank you for the message that you brought here today. Father God, thank you for the power of the testimony. Father God, thank you for the power of your blood. Father, I pray that this whole nation will hit its knees, Father God, will hit its knees and want nothing more but to make you happy, Father God, to serve you, to let your will be done, Father God. Let this church be the hands and feet of you, oh God. Let us go out into the community. Let us serve. Let us show the love of Jesus to people, Father God. Because just like we learned today, there's so many people in this church that are hurt, that are broken. Father God, let the power of those testimonies today give people hope. Breathe your life on relationships in this place, Father God. Breathe your life on these services. Breathe your life on our everyday lives as we step out those doors into the mission field, Father God. Give us strength. Give us power. Give us courage to stand up and speak out boldly, to be unashamed and unafraid of the gospel, Father God. Let our words have power. Let ears, deaf ears, be open to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let blind eyes be open to see your glory and your goodness, to experience your love, Father God. Father, I pray that you'll bless this generation, my generation. Because for we are the future, Father God. Give us the strength to go out and be world changers. That it might seem like little old Sylvania, Georgia, but who knows what you can make, because you got a habit, God, of taking small things and turning them into big things. God, I pray that you'll send out people from here, from right here in this church, to go out and just share the gospel. And all it takes is one person to turn their life around, and that'll light a spark, Father God. And I pray that you breathe your life on that spark and turn it into a forest fire, Father God. That this whole nation will just turn into a blaze of revival for you, Father God. Holy Spirit, come into this place. Move in power. Jesus, take over. Have your way, Father God. Have your way in our lives. Not our will be done, but your will be done, Father God. All the way from the White House down to here in little old Sylvania, Father God. Let your will be done. Let your will be done. Let the men of God and the women of God arise and speak out now more than ever. We're hurting, Jesus. We're longing for you. We're longing for you, Jesus. Move in power.
Thank you, Jesus.
Flood this place with your love. Flood this place with your power. Father, I pray that broken hearts are healed today. That broken relationships are bonded back together today. That the people who come in here with no hope, that they are renewed, Father God. That they are on the wings of eagles, Father God. That they are running, they're not growing faint. And it's all by the power of Jesus. Father, I cover this church in your blood. I cover this nation in your blood. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. For there is power in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, we call on that name today, that precious name. The name that every knee will bow to, that every tongue will confess that you are Lord, Father God. Let us see now. Let us realize your power, Father. And let us call out to the name of Jesus. Jesus! Move in power in this place. Move in power in this place, Jesus.
Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Why don't you go ahead and stand up with me if you would. I know we may have some distance in between us, but just as an act of faith even, if you're not by somebody, just reach out. Just grab somebody's hand. Just Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you that you provided a way for all of us as humans to deal with the heart issue. Father, and right now we speak specifically to the hearts of men. Father, first our own. Is what in our heart, Father God, reflecting who you are? Is it reflecting the Son of God? Father, I ask you now in Jesus' name to touch our nation. Touch our state and our city. Father God, that our hearts would be turned towards you. Father God, we would push through and past the political ideology, Father God, through the earthly and worldly ideology, Father, but we find you. We find the Son you sent for us, the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. Just like Camp said, God, you sent that same Son to save the red blood within us, not the color of our skin. Father God, the issue is hearts. Hearts turning towards you. And when that happens, Father God, we're obedient. And when we're obedient, Father God, we're unstoppable. The kingdom of God is unstoppable. That you're resurrecting lives, Father God. Thank you for the testimonies that we heard today of you reaching down to people's darkest place and pulling them back up when they thought all hope was lost. We thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. You know, if that's you today, if you're in the room and you say, Clint, I'm in that dark place. I'm far from God. And you would say, Clint, include me in that prayer. And this is going to take a bold step of faith because you're holding hands. But if that's you this morning, just let go of one hand and wave at me. Say, Clint, I need to get my life right with God. I need to get my life straight. There's a couple hands. I need to have my heart changed. That's the business that Jesus is in, is changing hearts. And let's all pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, today I change my heart. Not by me, but by you. I receive your Son as my Lord and as my Savior. And today I'm changed. Today I'm saved. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.